up. We lift you up. You're worthy, worthy of our praise, Lord. We lift you up. We lift you up, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up. Lord, you're worthy, worthy of our praise. Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all. We clap our hands. We clap our hands. We dance and shout, 'cause you're worthy. He's worthy of our praise. We lift up our voice. We sing and rejoice. Lord, you're worthy. Oh, we lift you up. Yes, we do. We lift you up. Lord, you're worthy, worthy of our praise. Lord, we lift you up. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy. We clap our hands. Yes, we clap our hands. We dance and shout, 'cause you're worthy. My God's worthy of my praise. We lift up our voice. We sing and rejoice. Lord, you're worthy. All of our praise. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. The King of kings, and you reign up above. Your power and glory shall not be shared. All heaven and earth know that none can compare. Oh, hallelujah! We lift you up, Jesus, we lift you up. Lord, you're worthy. He's worthy tonight, church. We lift you up, Jesus. We lift you up. Lord, you're worthy. All of our praise. Jesus, hear, O Israel. He is one, the King of kings, and you reign. Your power and majesty. Hallelujah. Oh, all heaven and earth know that none can compare. Hallelujah, Jesus, we lift you up, Lord. We lift you up. You are worthy, worthy of our praise, Lord. We lift you up. We lift you up. Lord, you're worthy. Sing it one more time. We lift you up. We lift you up. We lift you up. You're worthy, worthy, Lord, of my praise. We lift you up. We lift you up. Lord, you're worthy. Yes, you are, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy of. Oh, he's worthy. Lord, you're worthy of. All of our praise. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus, we magnify you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you are amazing. Hallelujah. More than amazing. Oh, forever our God. Lord, you're more than enough. You are amazing. Yes, you are, Jesus. More than amazing, Lord. Hallelujah. Forever our God. You're more than enough. You are amazing. Oh, yes. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious You are amazing. Oh, how marvelous. Yes, sing it. Oh, how glorious you are. Oh, Jesus, you are amazing. Oh, yes, he is more than amazing, Jesus, forever our God. Lord, you're more than enough. Lord, you are. We magnify your holy name tonight, Jesus. Oh, yes, more than amazing. Yes, Lord, forever our God. You're more than enough. You are amazing. Sing it, how marvelous. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, oh, how glorious you are, Jesus. You are amazing, Jesus. Oh, yes, oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious you are. Oh, yes, Lord, you are amazing. Hallelujah, more than amazing. Jesus, forever our God. You're more than enough. You are amazing. You are amazing, Jesus. Can we just worship him right now? God, you're everything we need. We magnify your name, Jesus.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. He is amazing. Oh, he is amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen, amen. We're thankful to be here in his presence tonight. Amen. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, how glorious. Amen. Nobody like him. Praise the Lord. I wonder if our ushers could come tonight and we're prepared to receive our tithing and offering. And then we do have several needs that have been turned in. I do want to pray for these. There's a family, some relatives of Sister Doretta Laterno, that were in a car wreck, and I believe that one family member died, one child died, and the other two children are in critical condition. So we want to pray for them. That's Jake, Leah, and Casey. I believe Leah and Casey are the ones in critical condition. So pray for that family. Also, a co-worker of Sister Beth's, Alan Quackenbush, is in the hospital. We want to pray for him. Craig Brassfield's sick tonight. Let's pray for him. And then also, Doretta Laterno has another relative that her dad had a stroke and a brother-in-law diagnosed with cancer. So lots of needs here tonight. Lots of needs mentioned. And if you're here and you just need the Lord to do something special, raise your hand. The Lord knows that. Amen. God knows every situation, and he is able to heal and touch. Amen. We're going to pray for these needs, and let's pray for our offering, and let's just believe that God's going to bless and touch. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. I pray that you would touch every one of these needs, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would bring comfort, Lord, that you would touch, that you would bring a miracle, God. You are well able. There is nothing that's too hard for you. You saw every need in every situation here tonight, God. We pray that you would minister and work. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our giving tonight. Bless the tithe, the offering for the work of the kingdom of God. I pray that you would multiply it. We give you praise and worship you in giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's give with a cheerful spirit tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We do have some that are sick that we didn't have on the prayer list, and some that text said that they were not able to make it, and you know, I do appreciate them for being selfish with that sickness. I do appreciate that, but we do miss having them. Amen. I want to tell you what a service we had this Sunday. Thank the Lord for the moving of His Spirit, and I really appreciate the humble presentation of what God had given Brother Stephen Burns. And if you missed that service, I tell you, you missed a word from the Lord. And so I am encouraged, but I tell you also, it reminds us of the work that there is to do in the kingdom. Amen. There's work to do in the kingdom. And so we are going to be praying that God would help us and moving forward, believing God for miracles, for revival, and all of that. Also do want to mention that a week and a half ago on a Sunday, I told you we'd be having communion last Wednesday night. Well, I didn't. It just slipped my mind that we were starting our classes next week or last week, that we were going to have our kids back downstairs and we're going to have our youth over in their service. And so I want all of them to be able to experience communion together. So we may do that on a Sunday. I'm not going to promise it's going to be this Sunday because who knows, you know. But I am going to try to work that in on a Sunday very soon. So if you were wondering what happened with communion, that's what happened. I wanted us to be able to do that together. And, you know, there's no rule that says that we only have to do it one time a year. In fact, it's probably not biblical. I know it's not biblical to just do it one time a year. I think we need to do it more often when we get together, like Jesus said. So we may do it some different times throughout the year. And it's a very solemn remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. And anyway, we'll be looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. Let's sing another song and worship God tonight.
Lord, we can feel tonight. I'm so glad I can come into His house and feel His presence. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Nobody like my Jesus. Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Hallelujah. Nothing in this world will satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh yes, Lord, your presence is heaven to me. Treasure of my heart and of my soul. Lord, in my weakness, you are merciful. I thank you, Jesus. Redeemer of my past and present wrong. Holder of my future days to come. Oh, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, yes, Lord, your presence is heaven to me. hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, oh, Jesus. Oh, I feel His presence in the house tonight. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I magnify you, Lord. Your presence, heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, yes, Lord. All my days on earth I will wait for the moment that I see you face to face. Nothing, Lord, nothing in this world will satisfy. Hallelujah. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Oh, nothing in this world will satisfy. Oh, 'cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Oh, Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Lord, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, yes, Lord, your presence is heaven tonight. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, Jesus, nothing in this world will satisfy. Lord, 'cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Nothing in this world, oh, nobody can satisfy like you do, Jesus. Oh, Lord, 'cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence, 'cause your presence is heaven to me. I worship you, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me.
Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Can we just stand in His presence today and just lift our hands towards heaven? Tell Him how much we love Him, but we're thankful for His touch in our lives. Oh, God, praise Your name. Praise Your name, Lord. Jesus, Your presence. Your presence, Lord, it is heaven to us. Thank You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give You praise and glory. We give You honor right now, oh, God. Bless the Lord. Thank You for the moving of Your Spirit here right now. Thank You for the moving of Your presence, God. Thank You for Your glory that fills this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, we give You praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you, it's in the presence of the Lord that we can find what the world is searching for. They may look at it, look for it in drugs or in alcohol. They may look for it in the camaraderie that they feel in a gang. They may look for it in relationships with the opposite sex, but they just can't find what we feel here right now. Isn't that something? His presence, it is heaven. I tell you, thank God. Thank God for His presence. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've been challenging our church to be willing to disciple others. And one of the best ways I feel that we can do that is spending time with someone in an extended Bible study, teaching, exploring God's Word, search for truth, one of those extended Bible studies that go 12 or 14 lessons. And I want to tell you, there's nothing better than when you get to about lesson 8, depending on which study it is, and you start teaching about salvation, you teach about repentance, you teach about baptism, and then you teach about the Holy Ghost. And into that Bible study, all of a sudden, the presence of God starts to move. And sometimes you can just take a moment and you can have a little prayer meeting right there. And people that have never felt that before, to that extreme, all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost starts moving and touching them. It's such a beautiful experience. Amen. And I want to challenge our church. I want every one of us to be involved in teaching Bible studies, discipling other people to take this journey with us. And you're going to experience that. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you teach them about the Holy Ghost and you pray with them right there and the Holy Ghost starts moving. And it's an exciting place to be. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word of the Lord tonight. Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Wives, do y'all know what tomorrow is? It's Valentine's Day. Wives need to know that too, you know. But husbands, you better not miss it. You better not miss it. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for the Word of God. It's one of my favorite psalms and a very familiar psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Tonight we're going to look again. This is lesson 2 of Rooted and Grounded. Turn to somebody and say, we've got to be rooted and grounded. God bless you. You may be seated. I appreciate our media team. And they did a wonderful job giving us a title screen here. And if you notice that tree, what you see on the surface or above the surface, it's probably quite a large tree. But you look at that root system underneath the ground, and that's where the strength is. Amen. And a lot of times that root system will be much larger underground than what you see. Above ground. It's important to have a good root system. In the turmoil and the transition that our world is experiencing, we've got to make a conscious decision that we're going to be rooted and grounded. We read last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Once more, God says, once more I will shake the earth and the heavens, so that what can't be shaken will remain. I tell you, our only hope tonight is that we would be part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. that we would have a foundation that is steadfast, that we would be rooted and grounded in something that is stable, and it's solid and secure, it's strong and steady. Hey, I've come to tell somebody tonight, if it seems like your life has been shaken and your world has been in turmoil and there's pressure and things that you're going through, if there's some things that are unsettling in your life, if there's a shaking going on, it very well could be that God is allowing that shaking to come because He wants to determine what can be shaken and what's going to remain. I tell you, it will be revealed who's really grounded in truth. There is a shaking in the making. But don't get sidetracked, because after the shaking, oh, praise the Lord, He's coming. He's coming. And when He comes, I want to be here. I want to be holding on. I want to be steadfast and ready when He comes. Amen. Last week, we looked at being rooted and grounded in Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Our roots need to be in Christ. That's what our lives must be built upon. After all, who else is there that can give us the kind of strength that Jesus gives us? Amen? What else can we find hope in? Where else can we find a foundation like the Lord? How else are we going to make it except for through Jesus Christ? Don't neglect to put Jesus first in your life, because everything we need is in Him. We're complete in Him. There's a principle that we've already looked at, that our source of life comes through our root system. And how we grow, how we develop, how we remain, how we stand the test of time, all of that is dependent on our roots. A tree may look from all outward appearances to be tall and to be strong and healthy, but somewhere down below the ground, somewhere out of sight beneath the earth, when there's something wrong in the roots, it affects the life of the tree. I tell you, we have to have a healthy root system. We better be grounded in something that's going to last, because there's coming a day that we will face a storm. We will go through trials. There will be a shaking that comes. There will be pressure in our lives. And then our well-being, our existence, our life, it will not depend on what we look like on the outside, but it's going to depend on our root system. It was Jesus who said in John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Amen. We absolutely must be rooted and grounded in Christ so we can bring forth fruit. If we are going to be fruitful, we've got to be grounded and abide in Christ. Well, tonight we're moving on to the subject of being rooted and grounded in love. In love. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Amen. Hopefully you have somebody to give a card to, whether it's your husband or your wife, or sometimes it may just be a friend. Or you know what? If you've got extra candy for Valentine's Day and you know what to do with it, I'll take it off your hands, and as long as it doesn't have any carbs in it. So that kind of limits it. But rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." If we're going to remain in the shaking that will come, we've got to be rooted and grounded in something that's going to last. And I tell you, I pray that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. I want to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of God is. I wish that every one of us in this place would get so in love with Jesus Christ and so close to Him that our lives would be completely wrapped up and altogether saturated. I wish that we could be absolutely filled to overflowing with His love. I pray that we'd be surrounded completely with the love of God, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because love is going to keep us when there's many other things that won't hold. True love, the love of God. Billy Norris once penned the account of two young men who were fishing just above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they weren't far from the water that was flowing over the dam. When they finally realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below that dam, the water was crashing with great force over the large boulders, and it was rushing through the crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters, they never surfaced. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then a few days later, they found the other. Somebody say drifting. Drifting. The danger of drifting is real. And that danger is not just limited to the physical realm. Hebrews 2:1 tells us, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Other translations say it like this, "We need to listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or else we'll drift away." The danger in drifting. Drifting, it speaks of being slowly carried away. It's not a fast process. It's not a sudden thing, but it's a gradual shifting. Being easily swept along. A trend toward change in our current location. Drifting. Are you drifting today? Would you know it if you were? Would you be able to recognize that you were drifting? How would you sense it? And sadly today, it's not uncommon for many Christians to be drifting towards destruction and not even realize it. I can remember trout fishing with the boys, and we were at my favorite spot, and I'm not going to tell you where that is. But every time I'm there, I catch a few fish. Every single time. And so when we got there, we waded out into that cold water that those trout like so much so that we could catch that record trophy fish. And I was focused on casting my line upstream into those rapids that lure would float down into the pool below where those big fish hang out waiting for the food. And we had fished there many times, and so Daniel waded on down to another place where we'd had some luck in the past, and I was concentrating on my line. I was waiting for that little tap, tap. If you've ever been trout fishing, you got to be fast. When you feel that, boy, you better be fast or you'll miss it. After a few moments, I turned and looked downstream at where Daniel was, and suddenly I realized that he had drifted. We'd fished there many times, but this time there'd been a little more rain than usual. And the water was a little deeper, and the current a little stronger. And while it was easy for him to wade downstream along with the current, it's hard to wade upstream against it. So there he was, and he was too far for me to get to fast. And And now he's unable to come back upstream at all, and the current is pushing him further and further down towards deep water. And I didn't know what to do. And I will say, in the middle of all this, he gets a fish on the line. And so there he is. The water's coming up right back here, and he's got his head, and he's trying to reel that thing in, and the water's just pushing him down. And I'm yelling at him, and he said, "I can't get back. It's too strong." And I yelled at him to stop fighting the current and to swim towards the bank along with the current. So he did, and way downstream he was there. There was some brush and a tree, and he went kind of behind them. And I tell you, the few minutes it took me to get down to him while I couldn't see him, that was the longest few moments of my life. And he lost the fish, so he still complains about that. But it's a real reminder of how dangerous drifting can be. Drifting can kill you. See, we're on guard against the violent shaking that comes. We're looking out for those big trials that show up and get in our face with their threat to destroy us. But what about the slow fade? That gradual shift that comes, moving us from the place of safety, but it's ever so slowly that it's hard to detect it. Here's some thoughts about drifting. Drifting doesn't require any effort. Just stop paddling. Just stop rowing against the current. Just relax and take it easy. And that boat will begin to drift. Drifting in life does not require any effort. Just let life carry us along. Just go along with the flow. Just give in to the things around us. Stop standing for what's right. Stop fighting against sin. Just take it easy. Drifting doesn't require any effort at all. I have a friend who was raised in the church, and he and his wife both went to Bible school. They were in ministry. They were part of a very conservative church. But somewhere along the way, he got tired. They went through some things that shook their family, and I can remember seeing small but noticeable changes. They started allowing some things in their home that they would have never allowed before. As their kids grew up, they stopped keeping their guard up against ungodliness. And you know, it's tiring to keep reminding the kids that, well, that's why we're not involved with worldly activities, and that's why we don't dress that way, and that's why we don't do those worldly things. And it's tiring, but how devastating to see those changes that happened in their lives. You see, they weren't trying to backslide. They didn't make up their mind, hey, we're going to backslide over the course of this next year or two or three. And they just stopped taking a stand against the world. And the current just carried them along. And little by little, but ever so surely, the drifting kept going until finally there was no more reason to resist. They were so far gone that they could never get back to where they started. Drifting will destroy us. It doesn't require any effort at all. Just relax and go along with the flow. Number two, drifting is an unconscious process. We can be drifting along and not even realize it. We don't have to make a conscious decision to drift. When someone's in a boat, they can't see the currents that are under the water from the surface of the water. In a plane, if you're flying in a plane, you can't see the wind currents that are moving that plane off course. We don't always realize the pull and the tug of things in our lives at first. And many Christians have slowly drifted away. In the beginning, they'd have never thought it possible that they'd end up where they did. But gradually, over time, they slowly drifted, not realizing the current of how it was pulling them along. That's how many churches have drifted into false doctrine, never intending in the beginning to go along in that direction, but they didn't make a conscious decision to fight it. And one day they find themselves so far removed from Scripture that they don't even have the desire to get back to truth. Drifting is an unconscious process. It can happen without us even being aware. Number three, drifting never goes against the tide. Drifting never goes against the tide. It never goes upstream. It never goes against that tide. I tell you, we can't live for God and be faithful to His calling in our lives by just going along with the flow of things. If we're going to be faithful to God, it's going to be like paddling upstream with everything that we've got against the current. I tell you, this world is steadily moving away from God. This world is steadily getting more evil and more corrupt. If we're not paddling against that current, if we're not going against it, if we're not praying, if we're not stepping up and steadily trying to get closer to God, then we're losing ground. Drifting never goes upstream. Drifting never goes against the tide. Number four, drifting increases with speed over time. The more we drift, the greater the speed. It might start off real slow in the beginning, but the more we drift, that speed picks up and the danger increases. And when we can hear the noise of the waterfall, it's too late. When we lose sight of land, we can't even tell that we're drifting. As we move further and further away from the Lord, we care less and less about what we do and how we live. And as our speed increases, the danger multiplies. And if we're going to try to turn things around, that means we got to work hard. Oh, the danger of drifting. Number five, drifting is dangerous to others. Some might say, well, if I'm drifting, that's my choice. It's my life. If I'm getting closer to the world, I'll have to pay those consequences. I can do what I want to do. But the fact is, drifting is not only dangerous to us, but to others as well. How many times has a drifting ship or a barge that broke loose during the night, how many times have they caused damage to other vessels at sea? Parents who are drifting, they pull their children along with them. People who drift don't realize the effect they have on others who are depending on them. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's God's will that we fight against the tendency to drift, because not only is it dangerous to us, but others around us as well. Number six, drifting ends up in shipwreck. A boat that's adrift, it'll crash on the rocks, or it will go over the falls. A ship that's adrift, it will wreck into others. If our life is drifting and we don't catch it fast, and if we don't fight with everything we have to get back on course, then I tell you, there's a shipwreck coming. The danger of drifting is real. And so I ask us here tonight, are you drifting? Are we drifting? And how would we know? How would we recognize it? Here's some common signs of drifting that we should all take notice of. Number one, less desire to study God's Word. You know, the Bible's a very unique book. There's no other book like it. It contains information that you can't find anywhere else in the world. Can you imagine what our world would be like without the Bible completely? There's people that are trying to get us to that point, but thank God. Thank God for the Bible. The Bible tells us where we came from. It tells us how the earth was formed, and it reveals our purpose and our destiny. The Bible warns us of the consequences of sin. The Bible tells us how to be saved from sin. The Bible gives us direction for living happy and fulfilled lives. When we first come to the Lord, hopefully, there's a love that's developed for the Word of God. To study it, to read it, to know what it takes to be saved, to apply it in our lives. But sometimes over time, We got to be careful we don't lose that desire to study the Word of God. The Word of God is an anchor to us. The Word of God is an anchor. I tell you, it protects us against drifting. If we've lost the desire to read His Word, to study it, to memorize it, to live by it, then we are in danger of drifting toward destruction. Number two, another sign of drifting is less desire to pray. Prayer is a wonderful blessing to our lives. Aren't you thankful for the power of prayer? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. It's a great gift from God to be able to communicate with Him and to talk with Him, to hear Him speak to our lives. And Jesus often prayed. In His flesh, He would cry out to the Spirit. Even Jesus needed the strength that only comes through prayer. Prayer is an anchor to us. It protects us against drifting. If we've lost our desire to pray, to talk with God in heaven, to hear His voice in our lives, then we are in danger of drifting toward destruction. Another sign of drifting is less desire to be with God's people. Less desire to be with God's people. If we don't like being with God's people, that should concern us. Coming to church should be the highlight of our week. It really should be. Coming to church ought to be the highlight of our week. We shouldn't just live our lives and then once or twice or three times a week we make room for church and for the things of God in our life. No, this should be our life, and we come. This is where we really thrive, and this is where we really exist with the family and the people of God, and coming together to worship God. And then, yeah, we've got to go back to work tomorrow. We've got to go do this, but oh, we're coming back Sunday, and I can't wait to get to church. I quote it often, the words of David in Psalm 122. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" If it doesn't bring us joy to come and worship in the house of the Lord, then we're probably drifting. And fellowship with God's people should be beyond just church services. We're to edify one another. We're to encourage one another. Amen. We receive strength from one another. The New Testament church met daily and from house to house. It should be obvious to us the right kind of friendships strengthen us. The wrong kind of friendships lead us to sin. Amen? And if we're a Christian and we prefer the companionship of people in the world rather than our fellow Christians, then we are drifting toward the rocks of spiritual destruction. I tell you, Christian fellowship is an anchor to us. It doesn't mean that we're not friendly to worldly people. It doesn't mean that we don't reach for them. It doesn't mean that we don't ever fellowship with them. But we better be careful to be sure that we have that anchor of Christian fellowship. The fourth sign of drifting is less desire to share the gospel. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, we know that God has blotted out our sins. He has made us new creatures. He has filled us with His Spirit. I tell you, there's a wonderful excitement to tell everybody we know about Jesus. Do you remember when you first received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do you remember right after you had repented of your sins and you were baptized in the name of Jesus? Do you remember that excitement? I tell you, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was 40 years ago, but we need to remember what the Lord has done for us and get back that joy and that excitement to tell everybody we know. Praise the Lord. There are people, they have no true joy, they have no true hope. Have no real reason for living. They need this blessed message of salvation. Praise the Lord. And if we no longer have the desire to share the good news of the gospel, something's wrong. We're drifting. If it never crosses our mind that those that we go to work with and those that we go to school with and interact with daily, they need the gospel. They're depending on us to be saved from hell. If that never crosses our mind, then we're drifting. The fifth sign is less desire to resist the things of the world. If there's an increasing thrill about the things of the world in our lives, then we're drifting. If we get greater thrill over a sports game than we do about coming to church, probably drifting. If we're more fulfilled by Facebook and reading Facebook than we are about the Word of God, we're probably drifting. If we're more excited about celebrities in our society than we are about someone new getting the Holy Ghost, we're drifting. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to get back in the focus that you want us to be in. Help us, Lord, to realize that it's not about the things of this world. It's not the pleasures of this life. But I've got to be excited about the things of God, the Word of God. If we're more intrigued by the things of the world, the fashion of the world, the places the world goes, the things the world does, if that intrigues us more than the things of God, I tell you, we're drifting for destruction. The Apostle John, he warns us against the love of the world and the things in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth." Help us, Lord. Paul talked about those who were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If worldly pleasures in our life are competing with our love for God, if there is some worldly activity that we love more than coming to church, we need to realize that spiritually we're adrift. And so if we're to stay close to God, if we're to stay anchored, if our families are to stay where they need to be, I tell you, we got to work at it. It's not easy. We have to put time and energy into it. We have to pray and we have to fast and we have to be sure that there's more influences from the things of God than the current of this world and the direction of this world that's doing its best to pull us away from the things of God. We can't expect just to come to church a time or two a week and then that's good enough. I tell you, this world we live in, the current is moving all so fast. And if we're not careful, if we're not fighting against that, then our families and our lives are adrift. It's concerning when people consistently have to miss church because of work or school. And I understand sometimes there's no other choice. But I tell you what, if we do have to miss because of work or school, we need to find some other time during the week that we make that time up. Amen. Come by the church and do some vacuuming and pray while you're vacuuming or something like that. Or spend time reading the Word of God. Teach a Bible study. Do something to replace that time so that you're not drifting away from the things of God. Here are some remedies against drifting. Number one, this is powerful. Keep paddling. Keep paddling. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's still hope. There's still hope. All things are possible with God. Don't give in to the current of this world. I tell you, there's no place of retirement for a Christian. You can't say, well, I used to be a Christian, but I'm just retired now, and I put in my time and I can just coast along. No, you keep paddling. You keep working. You keep reaching for the things of God. Don't ever take it easy when it comes to our souls. Keep paddling. Number two, watch out for undercurrents. We've got to always be on guard for undercurrents. Things that might not be apparent on the surface, but they have the ability to destroy us. Temptations, bitterness, gossip, our flesh. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." I tell you, we've got to watch out for these things. Watch out for those undercurrents. Number three, expect to go against the tide. expect to go against the tide. We're not supposed to blend in with the world. We're not supposed to be comfortable in this world. God has called us out of darkness. Amen. We are a light that shines in the world. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we're going to win the victory against spiritual drift, then we've got to expect we're going to have to fight against the tide. We're going to have to work against the things of the world. There's tides of this world that will sweep us away if we're not careful. The tides of popularity, of peer pressure, of the praise of others, the tide of humanism and false doctrine and worldliness, the tide of apathy and indifference and unconcern. There is a tide that represents the majority of this world, but that's not us. If we let ourselves drift along with that group, we will certainly be lost. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Help us, Lord. So how do we defeat spiritual drift? We've got to be anchored to something that doesn't move. We must be anchored to a sure foundation. We tie ourselves to something that will never be moved, and we don't let go. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7 declares, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." Hallelujah. And whose hope the Lord is. I don't know about you, but I really don't have a lot of hope in this world. But I know one that he is my hope. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Can anyone remember the words of that old Sunday school song? I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. You need to know the shaking is going to come. I have to tell you today, trials will come. Temptations will come. There will be plenty of opportunities to drift, to go along with the current of this world. But we have to be determined that we are not going to be moved. We are going to be anchored to Christ. We are going to stand in truth. We're going to be rooted and grounded no matter what comes our way. And for some, the key to overcoming is to get a made-up mind. Sometimes if people would just make up their mind, if they would just make that commitment, if they take that step of faith, if they stop straddling the fence, so to speak, stop trying to stay just enough in the church and still experience the things of the world, but if they would just jump into the things of God with everything they have, praise the Lord. Have you ever played a game of tug of war? You get two teams on either side and you get a rope, you know, and you pull against each other. And At first, usually there's not a lot of movement. You might go back and forth a little bit. But then you'll usually see one side kind of start to crumble. And then the other side gives it all they got because they see, hey, there's some give in this rope, and they're about to cave under the pressure. It's kind of like what the enemy of our soul does. When he sees that there's a little give in our life, when he feels like he has a chance, he'll attack us with everything he has. We need to be careful about the words we speak and the things that we do. If we go around saying things like, well, I'm just about ready to give up, or I'm just this close to quitting church, it gives the devil encouragement. And he'll attack us all the more. When he senses that there's some give in us, when he sees that our resolve is crumbling, that he can win, I tell you, he's going to fight us with everything he's got. But when we're solid, it doesn't mean that we're not being shaken, but we've determined, we've made up our mind, we've made a commitment. And hey, we might be struggling, but we're not going to let the devil know it. We're still going to keep coming to church, and we're going to keep worshiping. We might be fighting the battle of our lives, but I'm going to keep worshiping God because I want to be solid. When we're determined and have a made-up mind, and when the enemy knows we're coming to church no matter what, unless we're contagious. Then there's a shift of things. And he goes to find somebody else to work on where he feels like he might have more success. We got to be rooted and grounded. Come on. We got to be so committed. Praise the Lord. Those of you that have ever taught a Bible study or taught a class or preached a message, you know what I'm going to describe here right now. Sometimes you can have your notes, you can have the plan, but all of a sudden there's a little thought, there's a little something that drops in, and it's like a little groove, and you just get in that groove for a little bit. I realize today that people have different ideas. And I want to tell you something. If somebody's working on you, trying to get you to leave this church, you just need to let it be known, I'm not moving. I'm not leaving. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I'm not going to hear what you got to say. If I have to disconnect from you, that's fine. But I'm just going to let you know, there's no move, there's no give. And you know what? I bet you the conversation will change. But as long as they've sensed that there's a little movement, that there's a little give, that there's a little possibility that they can get you to drift, they're going to keep working. Just let them know, hey, I don't even want to hear about it. Now, whoever that was for, I don't know. But I tell you, we've got to be rooted and grounded. We've got to be so committed that we're a pillar in the kingdom of God. Amen. Just because we say we're a pillar doesn't mean that we are. I've seen some people that everybody thought were pillars and they gave in so easy, but that can't be us. We've got to be grounded. If we're going to make it, we've got to be rooted and grounded. So let's get anchored to some things that are not going to move. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 again, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's look for a moment at these scriptures. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul was saying, I pray that from the glorious, unlimited riches of God, that he would give you power, that he would give you inner strength through the power of his Spirit. He goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So as we trust God through faith, our roots are going to grow down into God's love. And we will be rooted and grounded, rooted and firmly established in love. And then if so, we're going to be able to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. I tell you, there's many people that have never been touched by the love of God. Yes, they've experienced it here and there, but not like we know it. And they come to a service and they feel something that they've never felt before, and they're touched by the love of God. But it's just a touch. It's a flash that comes through their busy life, and then they're on to something else. That's not a full understanding. That's not a full understanding of it. But for those that are rooted and grounded in love, and they're established, they're settled, they're not drifting, that's a whole different understanding of God's love. It's an intimate thing. It's an intimate thing, and they understand more about how wide and how long and how high and how deep His love is. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than the hell. It's longer than earth. It's broader than the sea. If we can be anchored in that kind of love that's higher than the heavens and deeper than hell and longer than the earth and broader than the sea, if we're anchored to that, we're going to be unmovable. It doesn't matter what comes against us. It doesn't matter what shakes us. If we're surrounded, if we're saturated, if we're completely grounded in His love, undrifting, unchanging, established, steadfast, then we can stand through whatever comes against us. If we find ourselves drifting, we better get our anchor quick. We better examine our desire to study God's Word, our time in prayer, our church attendance, our desire to share the gospel. We better examine our desire for worldly pleasures instead of the things of God. And we better get back to growing our relationship in the love of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because He first loved us. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight? We've got to be rooted and grounded in love. Hallelujah. Brother Wiggins, those that have lived on the Gulf Coast, they get used to a common sight in the ports there. Offshore drilling rigs that are brought in for repair. There's different types of these rigs. There's jackups, which they can drill offshore in water up to about 500 feet. And they basically have legs that sit on the ocean floor. And then the drilling rig itself is jacked up to whatever height is necessary, up to about 500 feet. But a lot of the oil and the natural gas is found out in deeper water. And so there are semi-submersible rigs, which can operate at depths up to 10,000 feet. Isn't that amazing? 10,000 feet. And these are floating rigs, which can be towed out to the location, and then they're anchored by 6 to 12 or maybe even more lines that keep that floating rig steady in a precise location needed to drill thousands of feet down to the ocean floor and then beyond the ocean floor. The semi-submersible rigs are often preferred because they're easy to transport to a new location and they are the most stable of any other type of floating rig. They also use something called dynamic positioning to counteract against the motions of the water. Guided with signals from satellites, jets on different sides of those rigs will work to keep it in the exact place it needs to be. Imagine with me the danger if a natural gas rig were to start drifting, breaking the pipe or damaging the equipment thousands of feet down on the ocean floor. And so through GPS signals, it's constantly monitored so that floating drilling rig in the middle of the ocean remains in the precise location to be safe. I ask us again tonight, are we drifting? Are we drifting? You see, we can tell easily if we're really out of place, if we're completely gone, if we're totally backslid, but what about drifting? Are we aware of our location? Are we aware of the things that maybe we're just overlooking? Are we drifting in our devotions? Are we drifting in our holiness standards? Are we drifting towards the things of the world? We need a spiritual GPS to search our souls here tonight, to make sure that we're completely rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And if there's some drift in us, we got to check our anchors. Amen. We need to adjust our location so that we're in the right place that God has for us. Remember Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift away. Help us, God. Help us to be rooted and grounded. Praise the Lord. Would you let the Lord talk to us here for a little bit? God, search our hearts. Search our hearts, God. Lord, reveal some things to our lives right now. If there's some drift that we're not realizing, God, that we're not aware of, if there's some pleasures of this world that are becoming too strong in our lives, Lord, if we're losing our desire to study your word and to pray and to hear your voice, God, if we've lost that passion about sharing the gospel with others, God, I pray that you'd help us to realize it right now. I pray, Lord, if we've lost that desire to come to church and fellowship with the people of God, I pray that you would awaken us, Lord, to the drift that's going on in our lives so we can be rooted and grounded in you, that we can be rooted and grounded in your love. God, I don't want to wake up and be drifting so far away from you, but Lord, I pray that you'd get our attention right now. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would search our hearts. I pray that you'd reveal to us anything, God. Lord, I know our hearts are deceitful and they're wicked, but God, I pray that you would search us right now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, God, through every storm, through every trial, through every battle that comes, I pray that you'd help us to be rooted and grounded in you. Lord, that we would not find ourselves drifting from the place you've called us to be, but Lord, help us to be steadfast. Let us be solid. Let us be stable. Let us be secure. Pillars in the church. Pillars in truth, oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The fact is that we can't stay stable and secure on our own. That floating drilling rig, it can't stabilize itself on its own. It's got to be anchored. Amen. Don't cut your anchors. Don't cut your anchors. Amen. Keep anchored to truth. Keep anchored to the doctrine. Keep anchored to worship. Keep anchored to prayer. Amen. Keep anchored to the people of God. Praise the Lord. Keep faithful to church. This is where we get our strength from. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you miss one service, we understand that. But if you miss two or three services in a row, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard. And it's hard to get back to where we need to be. Amen. Let's stay anchored to the things of God. And I believe that God will keep us through every storm, through every challenge and every trial. Amen. God bless you tonight. We love you and appreciate you. And we're looking forward to this weekend. Amen. Happy Valentine's Day early tomorrow. God bless you.